All right, let's turn again. John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon this time that we have this morning to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we see the disciples are gathered together, hiding from the authorities, and they've been visited by the living Christ. Most of the disciples, anyway. Thomas, at that last meeting, was somewhere else. Maybe, he got hungry, he took off and went to the Burger King just for, a couple of minutes and had to sit in a line for a while, and he didn't get back in time. Jesus had come and visited and blessed the brothers, but Thomas missed out on that. It's understandable that that visit by Christ was a pretty big event. After everything that had gone on, everything that they'd been through, everything that they'd seen and heard, this was a great event to have Jesus standing in their midst, talking with them and blessing them. And it certainly was not the kind of event that you'd want to miss. I'm sure Thomas would not have wanted to miss it had he known about it. You ever been in a situation like that? You ever been where maybe somebody was having a party or they were having some other kind of a gathering, whatever? Maybe a group of you were going to gather together and go hear somebody speak or hear somebody sing or whatever. Whatever it was, anyway, you were left out. You ever been left out? That's always a good feeling, isn't it? That's a great feeling, knowing that you've been left out. A lot of other people had an experience that you didn't get. And how do you react to it? Well, human beings are human beings, and they react differently, but similarly, if you follow them. Sometimes, what do? When we get in those situations, what do? We sulk. We feel sorry for ourselves. We say, "Man, that's not right. They went to see so-and-so, and I couldn't go. They planned a get-together. They didn't tell me about it. Obviously, they think there's something wrong with me. I'm inferior in some way. I don't have enough hair." Nobody cares. See, we're good at that. We can latch on to those feelings. It's an easy thing to do. Maybe you don't sulk. Maybe you get angry. How dare they leave me out? Don't they know who I am? Why, I'm the life of the party. How can they have a party if I'm not there? I mean, really? I mean, who's going to be the guy that tells the jokes, right? Huh? None of those people even compare with my ability to tell jokes, right? And yet they didn't include me, and how dare they do that? Well, since I missed out on some enjoyment, it's only right that they feel bad too. So you find some way to get even. Maybe you don't sulk, and maybe you don't get angry, but you compensate in a different way. You just deny it. Somebody says, hey, you know what? We were at such and such place, and so-and-so was there, and they said this, and I said, nah, that didn't happen. What do you mean it didn't happen? It's a bunch of, I don't care what you say, it didn't happen. It couldn't have happened. If I was there to witness it, maybe, but since I was not there, thanks to your uninvite or whatever, it just didn't happen. I know when I'm being messed with. I know when somebody's telling me a story just to get my goat, you know? These are different ways that we respond to these kind of letdowns, these being left out situations. If what you missed was meeting the risen Christ. Again, that's such a big thing to miss. How do you deal with that? I mean, these other disciples, these are your brothers. These are guys that you've worked with. These are guys that you've shared food with, and you know, you bedded down together, you know, camped out, whatever you want to call it. And all these things, and they're content that you were left out. You know, it doesn't make you feel real good. You are one of the 11, are you not? You shouldn't have missed that. I mean, if it was really Jesus, Jesus wouldn't have just showed up to you guys. He'd have waited till we were all there because he loves us, right? He would never leave one of us out. So I don't care what the story is that you tell me. It didn't happen. Thomas could not believe what he was being told was true. He had not been in a foreign land somewhere. He was right there with the guys. He knew that Jesus had died. Furthermore, he knew that Jesus' body had been entombed. He knew all the process. He knew all the politics that were playing out. He knew all the things that were going on. And maybe for the moment he steps back and he thinks, look, we're all really stressing. We're all experiencing a great amount of stress because of these ordeals that are going on. I mean, Thomas himself was probably emotionally drained. He doesn't allow for God to work in the way that God wants to work and denies it. It's not true. It's not true. And here's the thing. Thomas not only missed out on the visit by Jesus, Thomas misses out on the pronouncement of peace by the Lord. The other guys had enjoyed that. They'd been blessed by that. They'd had Jesus minister to them. And he missed out on that. You know, really, when we step back and we look at this account and we think about Thomas in his situation, Thomas is a guy who should be pitied. Because he did miss out on that occasion. So maybe we should pity him. And pity him all the more because he'd been taught. Had he not? Had Thomas not been with the other 11 for 3.5 years? Had he not learned at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years? Had he not participated in the ministry? Had he not gone out with another guy and declared the gospel? Had he not been involved in all of those things? Of course he had. And yet, look how small his faith is. Having gone through all those things, wouldn't you think that his faith would have been much greater? But then we have to say at the same time, how great was the faith of the other apostles? At this point in time, their faith is small as well. In this particular situation, they have an added benefit because they'd seen Jesus. Jesus had blessed them. Jesus had ministered to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thomas missed out on that. So he's there with the guys and they're saying to him, look, I know you're not happy right now, but the truth of the matter is we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. He was here. And so Thomas responds with, prove it. Prove it. You ever been asked to prove a truth that you cannot prove? The reality is you can't prove to a mind that won't receive proof. You can show them everything. You can tell them, look, the voting machines were rigged. You can tell them, look, hundreds of thousands of votes came in. Only one office was voted on. We think there's a little shenanigans going on here. I'll prove it. That's not the case. That's the malarkey that we're dealing with in this country right now. Prove it. Well, I know all these things went on, but as of this date, we have not yet seen evidence. I'm straying from the text, but if it's your profession to be a journalist, you don't say, hey, I haven't seen the evidence. Don't you dig? Don't you look? Don't you try to validate your job? Nah. Send me the check. That's all that matters. Send me the check. Thomas says, prove it. You know, we mentioned probably a time or two or 12, something like that, that when we're going through trials, when we're going through ordeals, it's not uncommon to have well-meaning people try to speak words of encouragement to you. And frankly, not always are those words of encouragement well received. You know, we don't sing songs to a heavy heart. But sometimes we do, thinking we're doing the right thing. And it's not well received, and then we think, well, there's got to be something wrong with that person because they didn't receive this very well. We get into those valleys on occasion, and we go into a funk. We hate the situation that we're in. And we tend to wallow in the misery. And when some good soul reminds us that while we're the ones going through something, it's because God is leading us through there, we don't necessarily want to hear that. And that's not necessarily going to ring pleasantly in our ears, even though it's true. So instead of finding comfort, we resist that counsel. And I got into it with a fellow one time many years ago. And I'd made a simple declaration that God is sovereign. And that's all I said, and it triggered the guy. He went off. Oh, he got angry. He said, "You can't say that because some people don't like that." And I said, "Look, guy," I said, "understanding that God is sovereign should be comforting to you. That should be a source of peace for you." He said, "Well, some people don't receive it that way." And I said, "I can't really help how some people receive it. It's still true. But that is reality. That not everybody at every time receives the truth the way we think they ought to receive it. They get unhappy. They get unsettled and resist it." Kind of this way, that if we accept that truth, if we accept the truth that God is sovereign, if we accept the truth that God is leading us on whatever path it is that we're going down, that somehow makes us more vulnerable to discomfort. If we just rest in the fact, in the truth, that God is leading us, the truth is we may experience increased pain. And nobody wants that. Nobody likes that. And that's an understandable thought. That's an understandable position. We may find ourselves in a situation where we're going to God and we insist that He bless us on our own terms. Because, God, if you don't bless us as we dictate to you, then you're not blessing us. That's the way we think. And that, my friends, is a very dangerous practice. We shouldn't do that. But that is exactly what Thomas does. That's exactly what Thomas does. He says, "Look, guys, I hear your story. If I'm to believe what it is you're telling me, not only must I see the nail prints, I have to be able to stick my finger right into those prints. Not only must I be able to see the wound in his side, I have to be able to stick my hand into that wound. You know, that's such a bizarre statement to make. That is just weird. When you think about it, I mean, someone has been wounded. Have you ever wanted to go poke the wound? Say, I don't believe you really got run through with a spear. Let me just stick my hand in there, you know, let's see what's going on. Yeah, who does that? That's weird. That tells us that Thomas was really not having a good day. Well, Jesus had appeared to the others. And when Jesus appeared to the others, he exposed his wounds to them. He proved who he was with the exposition of those wounds. Thomas insists on more. I'm not going to believe it if it happens the same way for me that it happened for you guys. I have to have something better. Even if it's weird, I have to have something more. Or we're told that 8 days later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas is with them. And Jesus came, again, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Once again, the first thing that Jesus commends to the men there is peace. Because you know what? Most of those guys had seen him a week before. Thomas hadn't. And still, that could be an unsettling sight to know that someone that you know is dead is now standing in front of you. So Jesus speaks peace to him. And then, oh boy, have you ever been in this situation? He singles out Thomas. Speaks peace to everybody. Then he said to Thomas, how uncomfortable is it to be in a public meeting and have your name called? Be singled out for some reason or other. Good or bad. Sometimes it's kind of embarrassing. Maybe over this past week you did something heroic. You killed a spider for your neighbor. Or something like that. So you get singled out in the public. You know, well, that's a little embarrassing. Or maybe you bit the bottom off of a snow cone and sucked all the syrup out. And that gets pointed out in a public meeting. Yeah, that's a little embarrassing. So here's the group all gathered in a solemn moment. It's a solemn visit. It's a holy visit. And Thomas gets singled out. Well, what's going on in his mind right now? He knows. He knows the fuss that he made with the other guys. He knows what he said. He knew the bold statements that he was making. He had thrown out some demands. And for every one of Thomas's demands, Jesus gives a command. Thomas said, not only do I have to see the wounds, I have to be able to put my finger in them. Jesus says to him, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Jesus tells him to do it. Jesus says, put your hand in my side. Here's the wound. Put your hand in my side. Thomas had said, if I don't do those things, I will not believe. But Jesus says to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Thomas physically examined our Lord? I don't. Would you? I mean, if it was you, you might have shot your mouth off. But the Lord says, here, go ahead. Go ahead, stick your finger in there. Go ahead. I mean, I'm not doing it. And I think that Thomas probably didn't. That would have been one of those moments where we're confronted with our own folly, where we've said stupid things and it's throwing right back in our face in a major way. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Does Thomas throw a switch? Well, in this case, Jesus is standing right there talking to him. And what Thomas didn't believe was that Jesus was alive. That the guys had been, you know, not exactly truthful with him. How does that work? Even in this case, the work is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. We don't change hearts. We can't change hearts. We've all had people that we've known, that we've loved, we cared about, given the gospel to them, they reject it. We've pled with them. We've done our best sales work to convey the images of hell to them as best as we can muster them up. Doesn't do anything. We've pled with them in such a way as like, look, your family are believers. When we die, we're going to heaven. We want you to come and be with us. And they say, I don't believe that. I don't care. The best that we can do is tell them the truth and leave it at that. The changing of a heart is God's work. And Thomas's heart gets changed from unbelieving to believing by God. Not because he just decided to start believing today. Jesus had been there a week before, and the other guys had benefited from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had breathed on them and granted them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thomas missed that. But not today. Not in this instance. On this day, Thomas's heart is changed That's what we pray for in our the loved ones that we minister to. Sometimes those loved ones that we minister to are people who are not foreign to the gospel. They just don't believe it. Have you ever encountered that person who maybe has a background of religious training? They've been to Sunday school, been to church a few times. They understand a few things. And you try to the best of your ability to give them the gospel and say, I know all that. But if anything's going to happen in my life, it's going to be because I do it. Because I pull up my bootstraps. Because I go out and do the work. That's the only way things are going to change. They frustrate you. But all you can do is give them the gospel. And pray, God, do your work. God changes hearts. We don't. God changes hearts. And Thomas's heart is changed. Thomas goes from the pompous protester to the reality of his own wretchedness. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. The Spirit's worked in him. The Spirit has changed him. And Jesus doesn't walk away. He doesn't just let it go. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's the problem with us in our flesh. We all want the proof. We want to see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, handle it in some way. We want the proof. And the scriptures tell us that the just live by faith. We live in faith. And that's what Jesus is promoting here. Is that, you know what, guys? There's going to be a short period of time that before he ascends back to the Father. And there's going to be another brief period of time where they'll be sent forth, starting churches, spreading the gospel, and being given special gifts, all to validate the ministry that they have. And John finishes this section by telling us that Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, things which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. The greatest sign that Jesus ever does is changing our life from a depraved wretch to a believing son or daughter. That's the greatest sign that Jesus does in our lives. He certainly had done a lot of signs. He had done a lot of miracles. And John recorded quite a few as we've gone through this gospel. And that's one thing to keep in mind, that there is a real danger in today's church where the emphasis is on signs and wonders. People say, the Lord is not ministering there if we don't see signs, if we don't see miracles. Jesus says, believe without seeing that stuff. Jesus told the Pharisees that it's an adulterous and wicked generation that seeks after a sign. Jesus did a lot of things. The greatest thing he's done in our lives is change it to one of believer. You read the book. That was the purpose of this writing. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote. That's why he was inspired to write. That you can read this book and believe. And you believe because the Holy Spirit does a work in your life. And the promise is, believing, you'll live. You'll live a more fulfilling life now. And one that is not quite yet explainable forever. The blessing of Christ to us. Pray today that we grasp that truth. Let's pray.